You know, that's a hard song to sing. Not musically, not because it's in a high key, but it's a hard song to mean from your heart. Willing to be broken so that I can be yours. Willing to be lonely so that I can know you fully. Willing to be empty so you can feel me. Man, that's a hard thing to ask for, but man, it is so necessary if we're going to experience God. Jesus said if we're going to come to Him, we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to pour ourselves out so that we might be filled by Him. So brokenness is a good thing. Loneliness can be a good thing if it brings us to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for this day. Lord, thank You for this opportunity we have to come together, Lord, to worship You, to encourage one another, Lord, to bear one another's burdens, to remind each other of Your faithfulness and Your goodness. But God, also to be challenged by Your Word. God, to be challenged at what we really think about Jesus, who we really believe He is, and Lord, how we treat Him in our lives. So God, today I do pray that You would empty us so that we can be filled. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's broken, God, You would be their healer. God, if there's someone that's lonely, Lord, You'd be a friend that's closer than a brother. God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You indwell in us, that You send to us that other comforter so that we won't be orphans in this world. But God, when we come to You, we lay down our lives and surrender. Lord, You fill us with Your Spirit. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave can raise our lives from its ashes, can raise our heart from hell, and give us eternal life and joy and fullness and healing and peace and hope and joy, no matter what's going on around us. So God, I pray today You'd do what only You can do. Meet our hearts, each individual one of us, right where we are. Confront us, convict us. Then God, transform us through the grace and the power of Your love and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. This is when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. We're so thankful for our volunteers that are investing in our kids and the volunteers that you don't see that are back there with the small ones, the toddlers through four-year-olds and five-year-olds and they don't come in, but they're back there, and we sure are thankful for parents that let their kids be there and for adults that are willing to invest in the eternity and the lives of our children. Well, if you're still in here, if you'd take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're looking at what people see Jesus as. Today, we're going to look at what do people believe about Jesus. And this is one event in the ministry of Jesus. And Mark says this begins at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark, if you understand, if you remember the Gospels, Matthew has a lineage of Jesus, talks about the birth of Jesus. Luke has the lineage of Jesus and talks about the birth of Jesus. But John and Mark simply pick up with the ministry of Jesus. And so Mark isn't dealing with his earthly lineage. He's not dealing with a lot of things, but he is trying to help people understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. And so he just simply begins where Jesus' earthly ministry, where his public ministry picks up. And so in chapter 2 of Mark, rather than having a story or the event of his birth and all that surrounded it, Mark is right in the middle of his ministry. And Jesus is doing what Jesus does. Jesus is healing folks. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is challenging the thought processes, challenging the religion of people. And the Jews, and man, the leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Jews, he's already... confronting them with their misunderstanding about who God is and how to relate to God. He's confronting the poor and the downcast and the sinners that the church, the Jews, have pushed aside and said, hey, you're unclean, you're unworthy of God's love, you're unworthy of God's grace, so you can't even come to the synagogue. We don't have anything to do with you. We can't even touch you. But Jesus was among them. Jesus was loving on them. Jesus was meeting them right where they are with grace, love, power. And he was ministering to them in amazing ways. Well, Jesus had just healed a leper. And again, remember, lepers are unclean completely. If you touch a leper, if you touch something the leper has touched, then you're considered unclean and not able to approach God. And so you can't go to the synagogue, you can't pray to God, you can't do anything for God until you do something. You do some work to get ceremonially clean. But Jesus is approached by this leper, and he touches him, and he heals him. And man, people are all excited about the power that God is demonstrating through Jesus and the healing and the things that he's doing. And so they're flocking to him. If you read the end of chapter 1, it says that people are coming from all over the place. Word had gotten out about him so much that he couldn't even go into town anymore. He was out here. He'd be in Iris today. He was in the country. He couldn't go to West Monroe or Monroe. He couldn't even go to Calhoun. There's too many people there, and they were just flogging him like crazy. So he stayed out in the country, but people were just coming to him. And people were pouring out to him because he was loving on them. He was touching them. He was ministering to them. He was accepting them. He was sharing the love of God with them, but he was also sharing the gospel of hope and transformation with them. So not only were the people in need coming, but in this event that we're going to look at in just a minute, the Pharisees were coming too, the religious leaders. And in this event, we're going to see three groups of people that view Jesus in three different ways. And so I want to tell you that it's the same three group of people make up humanity today. Jesus is viewed in one of these three ways. Now, it's our responsibility of Christ's followers to help people understand the truth about Jesus. And so as we look, I want us to search our heart and search how we treat Jesus that will give us the true picture of what we really think about Jesus. In this passage, you're going to see people who think that he is a fixer. He's the one that fixes your problems. So when you got a problem, come to Jesus. There's a group in here that thinks he's a fake too. He's just trying to draw a crowd. He's trying to get rich. He's trying to get power. He's trying to get a crowd behind him so he can be popular. But then there's also the truth about Jesus, that he's the Savior. And what we need to do is we need to make sure in our heart we're treating Jesus like the Savior. Not just a fixer, not a fraud or a fake. So if you would stand with me, as we begin in Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 13, but we're going to camp out just a little bit, for the most part, on verses 10 through 12. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathering together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. He was preaching to them. He was sharing the gospel. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes who were sitting there reasoning in their hearts says, why does this man speak in this way? He is blaspheming, for who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware of his in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pack up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom, God, and your power that through your Holy Spirit, you guided Mark and the other writers of the Scripture to write down these things so that we would be able to study them, so that we would be able to know you and to know the truth and to be transformed by the truth. So God, today as we sit in this place, God, we sit under your word, which has the authority of heaven. It's been proven trustworthy by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power that rose him from the grave is the same power that's available to transform our hearts, to save our souls, which is our greatest need. But God, help us, once we experience your salvation, God, to live every day like you are the Savior. It's not just a one and done thing. It's not just an event that happens, but it's something that continues on throughout our life, and we live and we grow and we understand more and more what it means that you are our Savior. God, help us be part of the proof to the world that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, the way, the truth, and the life. God, help us minister to the greatest need of our world. Everyone we meet, the heart of their need is salvation, forgiveness of sin. So, Lord, be at work in us today, and then use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is a story, this is an event that happened in the ministry of Jesus that most of us know. If we've been in church very often, you've been in Sunday school very often, you've heard a lot of lessons taught on this. You've heard a lot of sermons preached on this fact, where these four friends, as they had this friend who was a paralytic, we don't know how long he was paralyzed, we just know that he was paralyzed. Don't know if he was working and fell off a scaffold, or if he got kicked by a mule, or what happened, but his friend saw that he was paralyzed and he was in desperate need. And their heart was that, and their desire was to see this one's problem solved. Now to them, his greatest problem was he needed his body fixed. He needed his circumstances fixed. He needed to be able to walk again. He needed to be able to earn a living so that he could take care of the family he possibly had. He needed to be able to take care of himself so everybody else wouldn't have to take care of him. He needed his dignity back rather than being dependent upon others to be dependent upon his own self and be able to take care of himself. All kinds of things that could have motivated these guys to come to Jesus. They had heard what Jesus was doing, and they believed that Jesus could fix his problem. And so as good friends, they wanted to bring him to the one who had demonstrated the ability to fix problems, to get rid of leprosy, to cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk. He was paralyzed, and they wanted Jesus to fix his problem. They were so sure that Jesus could fix his problem that when they came to the house and there was no room, you couldn't even get close to the door. Standing room only, outside. And it reminds me of the stories you hear about the great awakenings that took place. And the churches were full, and people would come to hear the Word of God. They were under such conviction, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving in such a mighty way within the church. And the church was being convicted of sin, confessing sin, and living radically different. That, man, people were coming from all over the place. They would stand outside listening through the windows because they couldn't get in the door and sit down. Man, they wanted to come and hear the Word of God. But oftentimes we come because we're in trouble. And I'll tell you how many times as a pastor, I've talked with folks And they say, man, I got to get my kids in church. We're having problems with them. They're teenagers, man, and I just don't know what to do. We got to get them in church so God can help us take care of our kids. And it's how many people I've talked to that are having financial troubles and say, man, we got to get in church, man. God, we got to get in church so God can help us get through these hard times. People whose marriages are on the rocks, and man, they know I'm a preacher, so they begin to talk with me and tell me things. And they say, man, I know we need to get in church so God can fix our marriage. See, oftentimes, even today, people look at Jesus as the fixer. Here's my problem, Jesus. I need to come to you so you can fix my problem. When Jesus said, the greatest need is your salvation, the forgiveness of sin. When the friends brought this paralytic to them, they were so sure that Jesus could fix his problem that they began to tear off the roof of the house. And layer by layer, they removed everything that was in the way. They lowered him down into this room in the presence of Jesus so that Jesus could fix his problem. Oftentimes, we as Christians, we've got friends that are struggling, friends that are hurting, and we say, man, you need to come to Jesus so Jesus can fix your problem, so he can break your addiction, so he can fix your marriage, so Jesus can do whatever needs to be done to fix the trouble that you're in. And too often, we as the church just bring people so that they can be fixed. We treat Jesus like the fixer. What's a fixer? Fixer is someone you hire when there's an external problem that needs to be fixed. When there's external circumstances, there's things out there that need to be corrected so that I can do what I need to do. In the corporations, there's lawyers that are fixers. When the corporation gets in trouble and there's a lawsuit, they hire a fixer to take care of the problem. Really, really prominent in criminal world. Fixer just goes out and eliminates the problem. But we come to Jesus way too often as the fixer. And we point people to Jesus as the one who can fix your problem. And so they have just an understanding that Jesus is my fixer. And I don't really need Jesus until I got a problem. If my problem is big, then I go to the fixer. If the problem is small that I can handle, well, I just deal with it. And we teach people that Jesus is the one who fixes your troubles. When the truth is, the biggest trouble we have is our sin. And Jesus said that I'm thankful that you brought your friend. He saw the faith that they had, that they went to such length to get him into the presence of Jesus. They believed that Jesus could fix his problem. But Jesus said, son, your sin is forgiven. See, the problem, his greatest problem was not his paralysis. His greatest problem was the sickness of his soul. His greatest problem was the condemnation he was under because of the sin of his life. Paralysis will end with death. But for the unforgiven soul, death lasts for eternity. We begin to pay for our sin. We begin to have to deal with the punishment for our sin for eternity. Jesus said, look, paralysis is a problem. He didn't diminish the fact that paralysis is a problem, but your greatest problem is your sin. That needs to be dealt with. Then we've got the ones who view Jesus as the faker. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who thought they had God figured out and it's all about keeping the law. It's all about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. And they begin to question, well, this man's blaspheming. This man is being ungodly. This man is, who does he think he is that he can pronounce someone's sin forgiven? Only God can do that. See, often in the world, the world sees Jesus as a fake. They will acknowledge that he was a good man. They will acknowledge that he was a prophet, but don't say he is the Savior of the world. Don't say he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Don't say that he is the Son of God. He's a fake. He's a fraud. Well, Jesus demonstrated who he is. He said, look, why are you wondering this in your heart? Why are you considering me a fake? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to cause the one who's paralyzed to get up and walk? The one whose life is a mess, who's a wreck, to fix his life. What's easier to do, to come into to this life and speak into this life and to fix this life, to radically transform this life? Which is easier to do? Because the truth is, only God can do either one. Only God can forgive sins, and only God can transform a life. Only God can bring a life from the ashes and make beauty of it. Only God can take a life of addiction and brokenness and make it full and fruitful and good and get rid of those chains that we sung about. Only God can forgive sins, but only God can truly transform a life. See, oftentimes we just want God to fix our problem so that we can be a better me. And see, our deepest problem is me. So we come to Jesus and we want Jesus to fix our problems, but I'm a pretty good person, so don't talk about the sin stuff. I want God to fix my problems, but I want him just to make me a better me. I want to be a good person. And see, we have propagated that in the church. We bring our children to church so they'll be good people. We want them to grow up to be good people. God doesn't give a rip about good people. He wants godly people. He wants people that are wholly committed to him, that have surrendered their heart and their life to him, so that he can demonstrate the transformation power of the Holy Spirit, and that transformed life then becomes proof that God can forgive sins. See, they brought this man here just to get fixed. The Pharisees said, look, only God can forgive sins. Who do you think you are? Jesus said, I am God. Which is easier, to forgive sins or tell them to get up and walk? So, therefore, you'll know that I have the power to forgive sins on earth. Get up, pick up your mat, head on to the house. Jesus radically transformed this man's life, not because this was his major problem. He radically transformed this man's life so that the world would know he can forgive sin, which is their greatest need. So when we talk to people, and even, first of all, in our own heart, man, there's way too many people that are professing Christians that just treat Jesus as a fixer. Yeah, I'm saved. You know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he can fix all the problems. He's the answer to every problem you got. Well, until it becomes a dealing with the problem of your sin, until you surrender your heart and your life to him, then all of these other problems are just secondary. They're outlying problems. The one main problem is sin. Jesus died not so that our life would be comfortable. Jesus died not so that we could be better people. Man, there are good people all over the world. Don't give a rip about Jesus. Not all Muslims are bad. I've known some really nice Muslims. Man, some of the kindest, most helpful people I've ever known are Mormons. Just super nice, great, moral people. But they don't know Jesus and the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus even said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father will enter heaven. And another place, okay, what does it mean to do the will of the Father? Does that simply mean just keep the rules? No, Jesus said another time, somebody asked him, what must I do to be saved? What's the good work I've got to do in order to earn eternal life? Jesus told him, the work of God is this, that you believe on the one in whom he sent. See, the greatest work we have to do, the greatest problem we have, the greatest thing we need to understand, that Jesus is the Savior. He's not just a fixer. He's by no means a fraud. He's proven that. The ultimate proof of his deity, the ultimate proof that he is the Messiah was his resurrection from the dead. Been a lot of good teachers, there's been a lot of good prophets, there's been a lot of people that speak truth. Every other religion has got a semblance or a portion of truth in it. But Buddha never raised himself from the dead. Muhammad, still in the grave, never raised himself from the dead. John Smith didn't raise himself from the dead. Only Jesus was resurrected. Only Jesus said, I lay my life down so that I may take it up again. That is the proof that He is the Savior. Now, what's the difference? What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Savior? What does it mean when you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? It's simply to admit and confess, Jesus, I understand, I believe, I know, I am convinced that You are the Son of God. And since You are the Son of God, I want to surrender my heart and my life to You, but my heart and my life are a mess. I'm a sinner. I can't be good enough to be in Your presence. I can't be good enough to be loved by You. So all I have to give is this broken, messed up life. This sin-sick soul, God, I want to give to You. And I want to live for You for the rest of my life. And see, when we do that and God forgives us of our sin and He imparts to us the righteousness of Jesus and removes the guilt and condemnation of our sin, when that happens and the Holy Spirit moves in, then when we view Jesus as the Savior, then we honor Him with our lives. We don't just come to Him when we got a problem. We got way too many professing Christians that only come to church, only come to Jesus, only pray, only read their Bible when they've got a problem that's too big for them to handle. They say He's the Savior, but in reality, all He is a fixer. That's why church is something they do, gathering with the saints, worshiping God together, to encourage one another, to learn from each other, to hear the Word of God, to carry out the mission of God, to reach the world with the gospel. They only come when it's convenient. They only come when they got nowhere else to go. That's great if you come when you got nowhere else to go, but if you're coming just to get your problem fixed, then you don't understand Jesus is the Savior. And your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sin and the transformation of your life from the inside out. Because when we view Jesus as the Savior, everything that He teaches becomes precious. Everything that He wants us to do becomes precious. He becomes the focus. He becomes the joy. He becomes the hope. He becomes the strength. He becomes the desire of our heart. And we live for Him every day because He's our Savior. He did for me what nobody else could do. He did for me what I could not do. He dealt with the main source, the central problem of my life, which is my sin. Because the One who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. And He freely extends this gift to me if I'll just surrender my heart and my life to Him. And He's washed me clean. He's lifted me up. He's transformed my heart and my life. He's changed my eternal destination. So therefore, out of love, out of appreciation, out of gratitude for who He is and what He's done, I want to glorify Him in my life. Even when He doesn't fix my problem. See, as Christians, the other ways we treat Jesus as a fixer, and while I know that we think He of Him more of a fixer than a Savior, is that when we do have a problem, we begin to pray, God, change that person. God, take this person out of my life. God, change my spouse. Make them more lovable. God, get rid of all their things that are driving me nuts. God, fix them. That's when we view Jesus as a fixer. When we view Jesus as a Savior, our prayer becomes, God, this is the problem, this is the struggle. God, my spouse and I aren't getting along anymore, but God, I want you to help me. God, I want you to change me. I want you to make me able to glorify you, to be a spouse that my spouse can love. I want to be a spouse that demonstrates the love, the grace, and the forgiveness that Jesus has given me. God, I want you to glorify yourself in me in the middle of this problem. That's the difference between viewing Jesus as a Savior and viewing Jesus as a fixer. Sometimes we got people that confess Jesus as Savior and they come to Jesus, but when Jesus doesn't do what they think He should do, when they think He should do it, they determine He's a fake. Well, I prayed and God didn't do it, so He must not be real. I asked God and I asked God and I asked God to fix my problem. He didn't fix my problem, so He must not care about me. He must not be real. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to find something else to do. I'm going to deal with my own stuff. I'm tired of this stuff. God's not fixing my problems, so He must not be real. The only way we can guard our heart, the only way we can have a right understanding of who Jesus is to every day get up, every day remind ourselves that I am forgiven because Jesus died for me. That Jesus loves me so much, God sent His only Son to die in my place, to take the wrath of God on my behalf so that He can wash away my sin, so that He can be just and the justifier. He can deal with God's wrath. He can satisfy God's wrath. He can give me righteousness that I haven't earned. Now I can boldly come to my Father and cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I love you. Thank you. And then when we're walking and we understand, we're growing in our understanding of the Savior, and we view God every day as a Savior, then our problems, the things that are happening around us, the people that are part of the problem, people that are causing the problem, people that we view as the problem, begin to see them in a different perspective. And we start praying, God, open their eyes to the truth of your love for them. God, help me glorify you in such a way that they will know that, God, you are real and Jesus is your Savior because He's changed my life. See, Jesus healed this man. Why? So that the world would know He could forgive sins. You know, that's why Jesus saved you. Jesus didn't save you so your life would be comfortable. Jesus didn't save you to fix all your problems. Jesus didn't save you so that you'd get to go to heaven when you die. Jesus saved you so He could demonstrate to a doubting world that He and He alone can transform a heart and a life. That He and He alone can forgive sins. That He and He alone is worthy of pursuing with everything that we are. Today, Christian, I want to ask you, I want you to review your past week. Month. Have you lived like Jesus is your Savior? Or is He still just your fixer? Think about your prayers. See, that's the most telling part of our attitude towards God. Does your prayer consist mostly of God, fix this, fix that? Fix this person, fix their attitude. Make them more bearable. Make them, or is your prayer consist mostly of, Lord God, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for loving me when I am so unlovable. Thank you for being faithful when I am so unfaithful. Thank you for the grace that you show me every day. And God, somehow in this problem, God, somehow in this mess, use me to show somebody else that same love and grace, forgiveness. God, use me to glorify your name. God, use me as evidence that you're real, that Jesus really can change a heart, and show me some way to share the gospel in the middle of this trouble. Redeem it for your glory. See, when we begin to view Jesus as a Savior, that becomes the desire of our heart. Now, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, you know about Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've been in church from time to time, maybe you feel like, well, I've done too much, maybe I'm too bad. Jesus said, all who come to me, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, believes that he is a Savior, believes that he's the Son of God, believes that he died on the cross and rose on the third day. Whoever believes in him, surrenders their heart and their life to him, will be saved. There's no one, no sin that's too big, no life that's too far gone, no struggle, no addiction, no anything that God can't forgive. But your greatest need is not your problems to be fixed. Your greatest need is for your sin to be forgiven. To have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that dwells in you when you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. Then God can begin to work in you first. Then as he works in you, he's able to work through you be the poster child of grace and love. Because the mouthpiece of the gospel. See, too often we're trying to share the gospel without being transformed. We try and tell people about Jesus, but we act just like lost folks. It means we really don't believe he's a Savior. So church, today, who is Jesus to you? I don't want to hear what you got to say. Because talk's cheap. Is Jesus your Savior? Or is he just somebody that you run to when you got a problem, come to when it's convenient? And if you don't do it like you want it done, then you're going to give up on him. Get mad. What's the truth? See, we can do all kinds of things, and we are, man. I'm so thankful that we're a church that is involved in the community, feeding teachers, faculty, and staff. We're involved in the community and having a fall festival. We're involved in the community by feeding the homeless. We're involved in the community by helping people that are in need. That is awesome. I'm glad we do that. But if we don't share the gospel, and if we don't live transformed lives so that they can believe that Jesus is their greatest need, then we're missing it. Jesus is the everyone you meet, their greatest need is Jesus. Your greatest need, my greatest need is Jesus. Let's run to Jesus. Let's stand.